specifically on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. To that end, I would invite you to turn with me this morning to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24. We'll read there the first 8 verses which tell us of the resurrection. Then we will turn to the book of Romans and read, if you will, about what the resurrection means. Let's please again stand as we hear God's Word, initially from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24. We read in Luke 24 and 1, "Now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb, bringing the spices which they had prepared. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened, as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then, as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, 'Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, "The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again."' And they remembered his words." Now let's turn to the book of Romans, chapter 4. Romans chapter 4, beginning at verse 20. Speaking here of Abraham, the patriarch, verse 20 of chapter 4, "He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what God had promised, he was also able to perform. And therefore, because he believed, it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for Abraham's sake alone that it was imputed to him, but also for us. It shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification." Now to Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 11. The Apostle says, Romans 6 and 1, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord." And then to Romans chapter 8. Initially, verses 31 through 34. Romans 8 and 31. "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. and then jumping back earlier in the chapter to verses 9 through 11. Romans 8 and 9. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You for the testimony of the angels, that He is not here, that He is risen. Father, we thank You for the proclamation of the apostles, that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. Father, we thank You for Jesus who sits at Your right hand interceding on our behalf. Father, as the Word is read and preached this morning, Father, we would rest in that intercession. Father, that by means of the Word read and preached, that Jesus Christ, our living Savior, would speak to our hearts this morning. We pray in His precious name. Amen. Please be seated. Well, I grew up in a Christian home. My family was part of a small Bible-believing, Bible-teaching, Reformed and Presbyterian denomination, you know, not unlike our denomination, the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. But the particular denomination, the particular church in which I grew up, did not, does not, place a great emphasis on Easter. We didn't have Good Friday services growing up. You wouldn't necessarily hear a sermon about the resurrection of Jesus on Easter Sunday. You know, I can remember once when I was in college overhearing another student make a comment about the denomination of which I was a part at the time, making the comment that our denomination did not believe in Easter. You know, as if we didn't believe in celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Oh. Au contraire, on the contrary, quite the opposite. The church's assertion was that they didn't necessarily overemphasize the resurrection on this particular Sunday, because every Sunday is to be an observance and a celebration of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. God did not just set aside one day in every 365 to commemorate and rejoice in the resurrection. Rather, He set aside one in every 7. And that, brothers and sisters, is true. It's what we in the Orthodox Presbyterian Church believe and proclaim. Every Lord's Day is a celebration of the resurrection. You know, to make that point, you know, maybe some of you have picked this up, but here's a little tradition at Covenant of Grace. When you come next Sunday morning, Lord willing, we're able to gather here again. When you come next Sunday, the opening hymn will be Christ the Lord is risen today. Because we're going to celebrate it next Lord's Day as well. This is why the New Testament church gathers on the first day of the week instead of the seventh. You know, at the time of creation, at the time of the creation, in the beginning, God finished His work in 6 days and He entered into His rest on the seventh. But that creation, we know, was marred by sin. And so God, Scripture tells us, begins a work of recreation, a work of redemption. And that work of redemption is accomplished by Jesus Christ. It's secured in His death and resurrection. And in God's great work of redemption, you know, great work of recreation, Jesus enters into His rest, not on the seventh day. He was still in the tomb. He enters into His rest on the first day of the week of His resurrection. And as Christians, we who have been made part of the new creation, who have been made new, our day of rest and worship is now not the seventh day, but the first day. Every Sunday is a celebration of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We cannot forget that. But having said all that, I'm also going to submit that for the church at large, for the church as a whole, to focus on the resurrection specifically on this Sunday is not a bad thing. It is not a violation of the regulative principle of worship. Rather, I would submit that it is appropriate that the church as a whole speaks with one voice to our culture and says, He is risen. He is risen indeed. And it's appropriate, since every Lord's Day is an observance and a celebration of the resurrection, it's appropriate that we take this Lord's Day and be reminded from the Word of God what it is that we are celebrating every week. Brothers and sisters, when we gather to worship, when we gather to rejoice in the truth that Christ has risen, we rejoice because of what it means for us. You know, it would be one thing if I were to stand up here and say, you know what, I just inherited $100 million. And it would be another thing if I were to stand up here and say, I just inherited $100 million. And I'm going to share it all with you. You know, in the first instance, you could be happy for me. Second instance, happy for me, happy for you. Because you share in it. The joy of Easter is that Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. But the joy of the resurrection is also that by the grace of God, we are able to share in that. We are able to participate in His triumph. The joy of Easter is that Jesus shares the benefits of what He has accomplished with His people. You know, if you take your bulletins, open up to the middle page in the order of worship, you'll find there a question printed from the Heidelberg Catechism. Question 45 of the Heidelberg Catechism reads, how does Christ's resurrection benefit us? How does it benefit us? Let's read the answer together. First, by His resurrection He has overcome death, so that He might make us share in the righteousness He won for us by His death. Second, by His power, we too are already now resurrected to a new life. Third, Christ's resurrection is a guarantee of our glorious resurrection. The answer there, I would submit, expresses the truth of Scripture, that Christ's resurrection benefits His people in three ways. You know, to put it this way, we could say that the benefits of Christ's resurrection are peace, power, and a promise. Peace, power, and a promise. The benefits of the resurrection is that it gives us peace with God. It gives us peace with God. It gives us the power of a new life. And it gives us the promise of a future resurrection of our bodies. That even as Christ has triumphed over death completely, we also shall triumph over death completely. But again, if you're going to experience these blessings, if you're going to know these benefits, you have to know Jesus Christ as Savior. Have to have been born again. Have to have repented of your sin. Placed your faith in Christ. That you have a saving relationship with Him. But if you do know Christ as Savior, these benefits are yours. And as we review what God's Word says about Christ's resurrection and His benefits of that this morning, you know, brothers and sisters, may you rejoice that these benefits are yours and celebrate them as we gather every Lord's Day. The theme for the sermon this morning is this, is that the joy of the resurrection of Jesus Christ is found in the blessings that it brings. The joy of the resurrection of Jesus Christ is found in the blessings that it brings. And you've probably already picked up the three points here, the peace, the power, and the promise. Those are the three points. First, Christ's resurrection brings the blessing of peace. It brings the blessing of peace. It brings peace with God. We are sinners. We are rebels against God and His Word. And our sin, as we read from Genesis this morning, alienates us from God. It separates us from God. It places us under the wrath and curse of the Holy God, and the wages of sin is death. But as Paul explains in Romans 4:25, Christ was delivered for our offenses. He was delivered for our offenses. He was delivered over to death for our sins. And Jesus, the spotless Lamb of God, takes the sins of His people upon Himself. They are laid on Him. God made Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf. And on the cross, Jesus pays the penalty for our sins. He endures the wrath of God, the judgment of God. On the cross, Jesus dies for sinners. He was delivered for our offenses. But then Paul goes on to say in Romans 4:25, you know, the other half of the equation, if you will, He was raised for our justification. He was raised in order to bring our justification about. That the resurrection provides a basis for God declaring us righteous. Because, brothers, what the resurrection does is the resurrection testifies. It assures us that God, yes, that God has absolutely accepted Christ's payment for our sins. He has accepted Christ's work on our behalf. If Christ is not raised, let's just hypothesize about this for a minute. If Christ is not raised, if His bones are still laying and decaying somewhere in the Middle East, the testimony of those bones is, here lies a sinner who suffered the wages his sins deserve. If Jesus' bones are still there, that's what they testify. Here lie the bones of a sinner who got what his sin deserved. If Jesus is not raised, His attempt to atone for the sins of mankind was futile. You know, thanks for trying, Jesus. You gave it a good shot. But you did not meet God's approval. And so Paul will say in 1 Corinthians 15, if Christ is not raised, your faith is futile. It's futile. You are still in your sins, and those who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If Christ is not raised, the testimony of those bones is, here lies a sinner who suffered the wages that his sin deserves. Okay, let's stop hypothesizing. Christ is risen. He's risen. And the testimony of the resurrection is, yes, the work of this one to atone for the sins of my people was successful. It was accomplished. If you are trusting in Christ, the penalty of every last sin you have committed, will commit, has been paid in full. It's been paid in full. You know, I can remember once as a young man, Trish and I are very newly married. We visited her father. We've been at her father's house, maybe over the weekend or something. You know, we're now leaving to go home. The goodbyes have been said and so forth. And, you know, get around the corner and I stop to put gas in the car. Okay, this is a different era. You know, there's no place at the pump to put your credit card in. You know, you pump your gas, then you walk inside to the store, you know, and the credit card and pay. So that's what I did. Pump the gas, I walk inside, and the guy says, we don't take credit cards. Okay? I don't have cash on hand to pay for this. Again, a different era. There is not an ATM machine in every gas station. I have a debt I cannot pay. You know, what am I going to do? You know, this sense of momentary panic. I had to call my father-in-law. Have him come around the corner and pay for the gas. Okay, to apply the illustration. You know, brothers and sisters, we're aware of the reality of our sin. We know that. You know, this past week we can list times we've yielded to temptation. We failed to be the godly parent. We did not control our anger. We acted selfishly. We were discontent. We were worried. How am I going to atone for my sin? How am I going to make up for what I've done? And what I'm saying this morning, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you can rest assured, you can be assured that God has accepted the payment that Jesus has made on your behalf. You can rest assured that God has accepted that payment. How do I know, though, that God's accepted that payment? Because He has raised Jesus from the dead. He's raised Jesus from the dead. And in doing so, God has said, this one was not suffering for His own sin. He was suffering for the sin of others. And He made a perfect payment for it. You know, we have the confession of sin section every Sunday morning when we gather. You know, in effect, every week for the assurance of pardon, I could just say, He's resurrected. He's resurrected. If you believe in Christ, the resurrection assures you God has accepted the sacrifice. If you are trusting in Christ, you are not under the judgment of God. Who shall bring a charge against you? Who's going to bring a charge against you? Who is he who condemns? No one. No one. How do I know? Because it is Christ who died and furthermore also is risen, who is even at the right hand of God making intercession for us. The resurrection of Jesus Christ provides a peace of mind as it relates to your standing before God. We gather here Sunday after Sunday. He is risen. We gather to worship a risen Savior. And we rejoice in that because we know that this means that I can have peace with God. I am at peace with God. And brothers and sisters, that peace of mind that you can have because of the resurrection concerning your standing with God is also a basis for a broader peace of mind. You know, who doesn't want peace of mind? You know, it's desire for peace of mind, you know, that causes you to make out a checklist before you go on vacation. Oh, I haven't forgotten anything because it's all checked off. Peace of mind. Peace of mind, it makes you, when you're in the car, you ever done this? You get out of the car, go back into the house, make sure you shut the stove off or the iron off. Because you want peace of mind. You know, that you get out of bed and make sure you remember to lock the door. All of us would like peace of mind as it would come from knowing, you know, that everything would work out for us as it relates to finances or the hopes of a career or the future of our children or so on or so on. You know, but God has not promised us all those things. That's why we can tend to not have peace of mind about some things. Because we don't know. Will our health get better? Will it deteriorate? Will the loved one recover? Will the loved one not? You know, what's going to happen with my child that I see this happening in their life? And so we wonder about those things. But again, brothers and sisters, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, it provides us that assurance, that peace of mind regarding our standing before God. And in the midst of a fallen, troubled world where there are sorrows and heartaches and trouble, the resurrection assures me that yes, I'm right with God, and in the midst of this fallen world it provides me with assurance that yes, God is my Father and I'm His child. And it assures me that yes, if it is true that God is for me, which He is, believer, who can be against me? And I am able to find a measure of peace of mind in the fact that, yes, because I am reconciled to God, God, yes, is working all things to the good of those who love Him. That, yes, it is true that if God did not spare His own Son, how shall He not, along with that, also freely give us all things? That I have the peace of mind that even in the midst of these circumstances, because my standing is right with God, that I will never be able to be separated from His love. Brothers and sisters, it is the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ on our behalf that enables me in a fallen world to say it is well with my soul. Hymn number 691, we sing that. It was written by a man named Horatio Spafford. He was a successful lawyer here in the Chicago area in the 19th century. He was friends with Dwight Moody, who was, you know, if you will, the Billy Graham of his day. And many of you are familiar with this story. You've heard me tell it, but it's a story worth telling again every now and then. You know, Mr. Spafford had invested heavily in real estate in Chicago. Invested heavily in real estate down there on the lakeshore. And then he had all of his holdings wiped out by the Great Chicago Fire. And so consequently decided that he would get out of town for a while. That he would take his wife, he would take his four daughters, they would go off to Great Britain. You know, they would go over there, they would assist Reverend Moody on a preaching tour through Great Britain. But at the last minute, Mr. Spafford had to stay in Chicago for business. But he said to his wife and daughters, "Well, you go on ahead and I'll get on another ship and join you in a few days." Again, this is the era when you have to go across the ocean by ocean liner. So his family goes ahead, he stays behind, and the ship that his family was on was struck by another ship. And it sank in the ocean in 12 minutes. And Mr. Spafford receives a telegram from his wife who survived. But the telegram reads, "Survived alone. Survived alone." His four daughters had perished. They had drowned. A few days later, as planned, Mr. Spafford gets on the other boat to cross the ocean to join his wife. And as he's sailing across the ocean, the captain informs him at a certain point in time that they are passing by near where the ship his family had been on went down. And Mr. Spafford retires to his room and he writes the words, "When peace, like a river, attends my way, or when sorrows, like sea billows, roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul." Again, many of you know the story. It's a remarkable story. But it does raise the question, how can it be well with Mr. Spafford's soul in those circumstances? How can it be well when the sorrows like sea billows roll? When he gets to Great Britain and he embraces his wife and the tears pour because of their loss. How could it be well? How can there be peace? And I'll submit that the answer is found in where Mr. Spafford goes in that hymn. He goes on to write, "Though Satan should buffet, though trial should come, let this blessed assurance control that Christ has regarded my helpless estate and has shed His own blood for my soul. My sin, oh the bliss of this glorious thought! My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul." Do you see what he's doing here? How can he say it is well with my soul when he has lost his family in this tragic manner? Because he looks at the cross of Jesus Christ. And he says, "Oh, let this blessed assurance control. Let this control my thoughts and emotions at this time. That God so loved me that He gave His only begotten Son, that I should not perish but have eternal life. That my sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross and I bear it no more." that because God did this for me, I can have an assurance in the midst of this troubling circumstance that yes, God is with me. And He's not taking His eye off the sparrow. And that He loves me. Spafford gets to the resurrection as well. He says, O Lord, haste the day when faith shall be sight. When clouds be rolled back as a scroll, the trump shall resound and the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul. Jesus came for me. He's coming again. In the midst of overwhelming sorrow, Spafford goes to the cross and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And he understood that peace starts here with the death and the resurrection that provide the peace of mind concerning his relationship with God. He understood that if God is for me, who can be against me? Brothers and sisters, in the times when peace flows like a river, or sorrows like sea billows roll, that peace starts with this fact. He is risen. He is risen indeed, and I am reconciled to God. And that father-child relationship cannot be torn asunder by the circumstances here. The joy of Easter is found in the peace with God that Jesus' resurrection brings. Secondly, that was the longest of the points here. Secondly, Christ's resurrection brings the power of a new life. Oh, what an attractive idea. New life. You know, people want lives made new. You know, right now television is filled with makeover shows. People have their homes made over. Oh, new. It's new. Wardrobes made over. Physical appearance made over. You know, ads touting products that will reverse the effects of aging. It'll make you feel like new. We're attracted to that. People want that. But Scripture tells us by the power of Christ's resurrection, we have already been resurrected to a new life. That we were spiritually dead in trespasses and sin. Ephesians 2, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sin. Like the rest, by nature we were objects of wrath. By nature we were selfish, coveters, idolaters. We willingly agreed with sin. But now as believers, spiritually we have been raised up from the dead. We have been resurrected, that what took place in Christ's life has already taken place in our souls. That's the repeated language of the New Testament. Ephesians 2, but God, who is rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. Colossians 3:1, you were raised with Christ, past tense. You were raised with Christ. Romans 6:4 that we read, therefore we were buried with Him through baptism into death, and just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Believers, we gather here Lord's Day after Lord's Day to celebrate the resurrection. We have to remember that we have been made new, that Christ has been raised, and spiritually we have been raised with Him. We are united to Him. And the Word of God, the work of Christ, forces us to look beyond ourselves at this point. You know, again, we live in a present evil age. We live in the midst of thorns and thistles. You know, we live in the midst of a fallen world. We struggle with sin. We struggle with pressures, stresses, difficult situations. And the temptation in those times, in the midst of that, is to disobey. The temptation is to persist in disobedience, to justify disobedience. You know, I can't love this person. I can't control my tongue in the midst of this situation. I can't check my attitude when so much has gone against me. I can't stop thinking of myself here. But Scripture says to see with the eyes of faith that Christ is raised, and spiritually you've been raised with Him. That you are citizens of the kingdom of heaven, that the power of sin is broken and the power of a new life is in its place. You know, again, we think of power. You know, we tend to think of power. You know, Superman picking up an automobile. That's power. You know, Superman stopping bullets. That's power. You know, superhero speed. You know, that's not the kind of power that we get because Christ has been raised. But because Christ has been raised, we have the power to do hard things. You know, kids, you can't go into the parking lot. You can't pick up an automobile. But you could pick up toys. You can pick up toys. Well, that's not hard to do. You know, it's not hard to pick up toys. But sometimes it is hard to do, isn't it? Sometimes it's hard to pick up the toys the first time that your mom asks you to do it. Sometimes it's hard to pick them up with a good attitude. But see, if you believe in Jesus, you have the power to do that. You have the power to do hard things. You know, moms, which is harder? You know, stopping bullets or being patient when the kids are bombarding you with 100 questions one time after the other? You know, you don't have the power to do the first. You can't stop the bullets. But you do have the power to do the second. To do the second. Because you have been made new in Christ. You know, man, hard to die to yourself? Hard to lay aside the time you had set aside for your hobby because your wife or kids need something done? That's a hard thing to do, but you have the power to do it. Because you've been raised up with Christ. You know, believers, you don't have superhero speed, but you have the power. You've been given the ability to go the second mile without being asked. You know, maybe not the power to save people from danger, but you have the power to forgive. The power of a new life in Christ is the power to humble yourself, to repent, to ask forgiveness of the person who makes your life miserable. The power to love, the power to not hold grudges, the power to tell the truth when it would be easier to tell the lie, the power to turn from sin, the power to deal with things day after day, the power to commit yourself to honoring God when you want to quit, the power to be content when everything has not gone the way you wanted. You know, without a new life in Christ, there's no hope. There's only despair in false situations or false hopes. But with new life, there's a hope that God will provide you with what you need. The resurrection of Jesus Christ calls you by grace to commit yourself to live as that new man or woman because you've been made alive with Christ. You know, to use a line, with great power comes great responsibility. You know, that you would, by grace, have nothing to do with the wicked deeds of the flesh in the world. That you would put them to death and walk in the light, clothing yourself with mercy and kindness and humility, gentleness and patience, making allowance for each other's faults, for putting on love. You have been given new life. And to cry out to Christ then, the risen Savior, for the strength to find mercy and help in your time of need. God has made you alive, spiritually believer. He is at work in you so that more and more you might die into sin and live to righteousness. And He will bring that to completion. The joy of Easter is found in the new life, the power of the new life that Christ's resurrection brings. And lastly, Christ's resurrection brings the blessing of the promise of our own resurrection. You know, death is real. We know that. Everybody here, I imagine, has had their lives touched by the heartache that comes with death. Death is the last enemy. It comes after us all. But in His resurrection, Jesus triumphed over death. The grave could not hold Him. He is risen. It's a phenomenon to think about it in one sense. A man who died was entombed of his own power rising from the grave. You know, you drive by, at least I do, this cemetery right here on Route 31 every Sunday morning when I come to church. Went up to Riverwood yesterday to drop the kids off for the service project. They have that big cemetery there, and those, to me, sort of morbid, you know, those tomb-like buildings there with the family's name on it. You know, there's a door. You can go in them. But you drive by Jesus' tomb, wherever that was, it's empty. He is not here. And believers, we share in that triumph, because sharing in Christ's resurrection means more than that you are just raised up spiritually. It means that you will be raised up physically. It is guaranteed. Romans 8:11, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. 1 Corinthians 15, But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. God has raised Christ, and God will one day raise all who are united to Christ by faith. For the believer, yes, you die as a believer. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. But for those who believe in Christ, one day your mortal bodies, though they die, will be raised up as He is raised up. Because our mortal bodies belong to the Lord. They belong to the Lord, and they will be redeemed from death. That our frail, weak, ailing, dead bodies will be raised up, and they will be transformed into bodies suitable for eternity and glory. The body is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. Sharing in Christ's resurrection means we will be raised up physically. As He has triumphed, we will triumph. That as His body was raised, so will ours be. That one day, our graves will be as empty as Jesus's. As empty as Jesus's. That it can be said, He is not here. He has risen because of the work of His Savior. The joy of Easter is found in the promise of resurrection that Christ's resurrection brings. The joy of Easter is that Jesus has risen from the dead. He has triumphed over death. And the joy of Easter is that we share in that triumph. That He shares the benefits of His resurrection with His people. And again, how does the Christ resurrection benefit us? Here. Here's some benefits. Have this peace. Have this peace with God. Have this power of new life. Let me just distribute that among my people. Have this promise of your own glorious resurrection. And believer, because you are now right with God, live for Him. Knowing that you have the power to do so, looking forward to that day of glory. And when we come next week, and we sing, Christ the Lord is risen today. Praise God and rejoice that Jesus has risen from the dead and shares the benefits of that resurrection with us. Let's pray. Our Father, we say, as the church has said for centuries, He is risen. He is risen indeed. But Father, would You help us to grasp clearly with our hearts the significance of that resurrection. That this is not just a story, you know, to be printed in, you know, the Inquirer or something. Man raised from the dead, but that we rejoice, that we share in the benefits of the risen Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Father, help us to rest in the peace that is found in being reconciled with You. The peace that comes from knowing our relationship with You. Father, help us to live in the power of having been raised spiritually. Father, help us to cling in the face of death to that promise of the resurrection, of that great day when we will one day sing, "Oh, death, where is Your victory? Oh, grave, where is Your sting?" Father, we ask that You would help us to hold these things in our hearts and that they would drive us to praise the Savior. We pray in His name. Amen.